Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
I found out Wednesday evening after services that Sister Kate Potter was in the hospital. She suffered a stroke the earlier part of the week, and for some unknown reason, we failed to mention that this morning and then again tonight. And I want to mention the fact that she is in Parkview Hospital, and I know that Sister Ralston and the other members of her family would appreciate our prayers for her. We sometimes do that. We, for some reason, don't get them on the list, or I fail to get the word to Patsy, and so we miss that. And if you do miss someone like that, be sure and tell us so that we can mention it. And we do not want to leave anyone out, surely, that is in the hospital. Sister Potter, of course, has been sick for so long, and I know that many of you have known her for many, many years, and we want to remember her. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before our lesson tonight? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto Thee for the mercy that You have shown toward us in allowing us to live into this time. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here tonight, for the opportunity of worship. We're thankful, Father, that we have this privilege, and we pray that we may use it in such a way to bring glory and honor to Thy name. Help us, Father, to draw close to Thee tonight. Help us to transform our lives as we renew our minds and strive to become more like Thee, to think more like Thee, and to put that thought and the thoughts of our heart into practice in our lives. Father, we're mindful tonight of those of our number who are sick, especially those who are in the hospital and those who have very serious illnesses. And we pray that You would bless them and care for them and strengthen them as they have need. And Father, also for their families who also suffer with them and experience the difficult burden that they must bear. Father, we pray for others who have difficulties in life. We know that there are many, and we pray that You would help them to bear those burdens. Help them to not become discouraged, but rather to be encouraged and find strength in Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever feel like quitting? Do you get discouraged in working for the Lord? Do you want to quit where you're doing now for God? I've known in times past elders who wanted to quit. The burdens that elders bear are sometimes very difficult to bear. I've known deacons who want to quit. I don't want anything to do with it. I want to quit. And so they do. Your Bible school teacher, do you feel like you're not successful in teaching? Do you just want to quit? Those of you who are involved in the visitation program and making those visits, do you feel sometimes that really it's just not worth the effort? Just want to quit. Those of you who might be engaged in talking with people about their soul, do you just want to quit sometimes? Do you ever get tired and burdened down with your cares? Do you ever get to the feeling like living the Christian life is really not worth the effort? This was the problem that the Hebrew Christians had. They had pressures from traditions. They had pressures from family. They had pressures from friends. They had pressures from enemies. Persecutions abounded round about them. Many of their friends and fellow Christians had been thrown into prison, had been persecuted, beaten, flogged, stoned for their faith. It was a discouraging thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1 beginning, there is an admonition. And basically it's summed up in this: don't quit. That's what it says. Don't quit. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against Himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your soul. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Don't quit. That's what he says. But why not? Why shouldn't we quit? If you'll look at the first part of this, he says, therefore. Basically, that means that from the evidence which has been presented thus far, I want you to conclude this. Therefore, let us also keep on running. And if you look ahead, as I asked Brother Hugh to read in verse 32, and actually the whole chapter 11, this is the evidence that the writer here presents. And he says, therefore, let us also. And basically it's this. If so-and-so didn't quit, don't you quit. And I want to just share a couple of things. We could just start right here in chapter 11. If Abel didn't quit, but offered acceptably, don't quit. If Enoch didn't find it too difficult to walk after the way of God, then don't you. If Noah didn't find it difficult preaching 120 years and having no converts, don't you quit. If Abraham had to leave his father's house, and just right on down, don't quit. But I want to just share with you a couple of these that are mentioned in a general way. He says, I do not have time to mention all of these people. But they all endured. They all kept on keeping on. They didn't quit. And he says, therefore, don't you quit. If Elijah didn't quit, don't you quit. Look at 1 Kings and chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, I'll welcome you to turn and look at that. I'm going to read a passage or two from it. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the story about one of the events in Elijah's life, one of the latter events. Elijah has just been very forceful in his defeat of the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel has come down hard on him. She says, I tell you what, the same thing that you have done to Baal or the prophets of Baal, I'm going to do to you. In other words, you're a dead man, Elijah. And so she says, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In verse 9, Elijah came thither into a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, they have thrown down thine altars, they have slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah found himself up in the first few verses, verses 1 through 8, under a juniper tree, feeling sorry for himself, thinking he was the only one. He moves on a little bit further and finds himself in a cave, all by himself, running away, away from what might befall him. Here he finds himself all alone and God says, what are you doing here? He says, well, I'm running away. Tell you what, Lord, just take my life away. Let me go ahead and die. Verse 4, he sat down under a juniper tree and he questioned for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Jehovah, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I've done enough. There's no one left. I'm the only one. Woe is me. God said to him again, what doest thou here, Elijah? And verse 13. And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars. They have slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Same thing he said before. And Jehovah said unto him, go, return on thy way. And he says down in verse 18, I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, get up. You felt sorry for yourself long enough. You've been discouraged long enough. Now get up and go thy way. That's what God expects of us. There are times when we become discouraged. And there's every reason to be discouraged sometimes, isn't there? Well, there just seem so many things to discourage us. And yet,
if Elijah didn't quit and he had all of that against him, the king or the king and queen of all Israel looking for him to take his life, going to kill him, put him to death, then surely we don't have that much that we need to quit. Elijah is told by the Lord, get up. And Elijah did. There comes a time, you know, when we just may want to lay back under a juniper tree, fold our arms and say, Lord, I'm just finished. I'm just tired. I'm just fed up. Not going to do anything anymore. Let somebody else do it. Let George do it, or Henry do it, or Bill do it, or Paul do it, or somebody. But anybody but me. But Elijah is told by the Lord, you get up and go thy way. I'm not done with you yet. If Elijah didn't quit, we don't have the right to quit either. Now let's look at another prophet. Let's look at Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet because he had a lot to weep about. And he went about lamenting, weeping. He wrote the book of Lamentations, the book of weepings. Why? Because he knew from God's revelation that the people of Israel would be destroyed and the city of Jerusalem would be laid waste. And he had to preach that. And oh, it was a sad task for him. He hated to do it. Oh, he hated it so badly that we find that he actually tried to get out of it. In chapter 2, chapter 20, in verse 2, and then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the upper gate of Benjamin, which was in the house of Jehovah. Jeremiah was thrown into the stocks. On one occasion, Jeremiah was thrown down into a well and left there days on end. Finally, his friends snuck around and got him up out of the well, thrown in the dungeon, thrown in prison, put in the stocks, became a laughing stock. People ridiculed him, abused him, persecuted him. If Jeremiah didn't quit, then let's not quit. In fact, Jeremiah, he says up in verse 7 of chapter 20, and Jehovah, thou hast persuaded me, and I was persuaded, thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocketh me. For as often as I speak, I cry out. I cry violence and destruction, because the word of Jehovah has made a reproach unto me and a derision all the day. And if I say, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary, forbearing, I cannot contain. For I have heard the deflaming of many, terror on every side. Denounce, and we will denounce him, say all my familiar friends. They that watch for my fall, peradventure he will be persuaded, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. If anybody had the right to give up and quit and say, I surrender, I quit, Lord, I'm not going to say it anymore. Friends, I want my friends. I want my family. I want everything that everybody else has. It's not right for me to be persecuted like this. It's not right for me to have to stand up like this. If Jeremiah didn't quit, don't quit. There's a great cloud of witnesses there. And as it were, they're watching us run the race of life. And this cloud of witnesses speaks out. Elijah says, don't quit. Jeremiah says, don't quit. And as we go on through the prophets, we run across a man by the name of Ezekiel. And I challenge you, if you haven't read through these prophets lately, that you do it. Ezekiel chapter 24. We find an event in Ezekiel's life that I think will help us to see how he can say to us, don't quit. In verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 24, and the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet thou shalt neither mourn nor weep, neither shalt thou tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind thy head tire upon thee, and put thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spoke unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded to do.
Here was a man who had been deprived of all the rich things in life. He had taken the life of poverty, the root of poverty, that he might speak for God, and God used him as a great prophet. And even to the point that he was told by the Lord, I'm going to take away the desire of thine eyes with one stroke, but don't you become discouraged. Don't you let on to the world. You get up and do what I've asked you to do and what I've commanded you to do. And so, Ezekiel says, if I didn't quit, don't you quit. Let's look at the New Testament, because this cloud of witnesses for us is there too, isn't it? John the Baptist. He was a man who preached the gospel, who preached it without favor. Here was a man who stood up at the king and said, you do not have a right to have your brother's wife. And it cost him his head. John the Baptist would say, if I didn't quit, if I didn't compromise, if I didn't give up the truth, if I didn't do what my friends would have me to do and do what the world would have me to do, don't you. If John didn't quit, don't you quit. He's one of those witnesses watching us run the race of life, isn't he? And look at the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, John and Peter, taken, put into prison, called before the Sanhedrin, abused, questioned, threatened, finally and eventually turned loose. A day or two goes by. They preach again in the temple. Now they're taken to prison. All the apostles are taken to prison. Put into prison, brought before the Sanhedrin, beaten, and threatened with their very life. And what do they say? We quit. No. Whether it is right to serve God or serve men, you need to think about it. You need to choose. But we're going to serve God. And they did. And so the apostles would say, if we didn't quit, if we put up with this, if we did everything that we had to go through and put up with everything that we had to put up with, don't you quit. Stephen, one of the early deacons. Sometimes deacons think they have it bad. They have it rough. Their work is so heavy, burdens so difficult. Tasks so excruciatingly painful. And yet Stephen stood up, proclaimed the truth of God to the face of the Sanhedrin, and then watched those angry faces as they threw stones and killed him. He looked up into heaven and said, I see the Son of God, or the Son of Man, standing on the right hand of God. Receive thou my spirit. Stephen would say, if I didn't quit, don't you quit. That's what he's saying. There's a great cloud of witnesses, and Stephen's one of them. And think about the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, and I'm not going to take the time to read this long list of things that he endured, but this was just the first part of his ministry. Many things we have recorded in the book of Acts take place after this period of time. Persecuted, beaten, stoned, in the sea, shipwrecked, ridiculed, persecuted, everything you can think of, gossiped about. And yet Paul would say, if I didn't quit, don't you quit. How can we quit when we remember what those before us who have endured, and they without receiving the promise, except, of course, those in the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians 11 says those people in the Old Testament did not receive the promise. They were looking forward to the promise that we have. Therefore, let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. Now let's look as we continue on down through this. He says, let us. That's an exhortation. Let us. Let us what? Let us lay aside every weight and run. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. The word weight here means encumbrance, that which hindrance, a hindrance of some kind, a heavy weight or burden that we have put on our own shoulders that we can lay off. You'll notice that. Let us lay aside every weight. It is not something that we have there that we do not have or that we are required to have, but rather it is something that we have on us that we choose to have. For instance, there may be all kinds of hindrances or encumbrances that we need to lay aside. We need to lay aside the hindrance or the encumbrance of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. If we're going to run the race, we need to get rid of the attachment and the attraction and the burdens that loving the world puts on us to hinder us from running the race. The things of this life, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said that we need to remember that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Things. We have a problem with wanting things, and these things are hindrances to us in running the race in a faithful way. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, in the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, we find that those who had whose seed in whose heart was sown in the thorny ground, it says that they were entangled and overcome by the thorns. And he says, and pictures this as the cares and the troubles of this life. Hindrances. Hindrances to running the race. Let's get rid of those. Let's get rid of discouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says basically that we need to get rid of discouragement. We need to remember that there is nothing that can keep us from doing what God wants us to do with God's help. He says, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not under despair, persecuted, or pursued rather, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed. Paul would say, we have all those things, yes, but we do not become so discouraged that we let it destroy us. We need to overcome discouragement. We need to overcome guilt. Many times guilt is a hindrance to running the race, as the writer here says we ought to run. The guilt of past sins. There's only one way to get rid of guilt, and that's let the Lord remove it. If you're guilty, then get rid of the problem. Remove the sin. The only way to remove the sin is let the blood of Jesus Christ wash it away. That's the only way. There is no other way. And then trust in Him to have done what He said He'd do in removing it. Put it behind you then. Live it in the, let it live in the past. Let it be there. Forget it. Go on. Press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul remembered the guilt that he had, but only as a means to remember how great God's grace was. Every time you find that Paul recalls what he was, I was a great persecutor, I was a blasphemer, I was the chief of sinners. But he emphasizes in that passage that God's grace had been demonstrated in saving him from that condition. And brethren, if you have a guilt and you remember that guilt, then you say, thank God I don't have to worry about that sin anymore. Think about God's grace and the removal of it. Get rid of the guilt. Fear is another hindrance to keep us from running the race. We need to lay aside fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of strength and of a sound mind and boldness. In Matthew 25 verse 14, it was the problem with the man who had one talent was the fact that he was fearful. He said, I was afraid, Lord, and I went and hid it in the ground. We need to get rid of fear. The fear of failure and criticism, rejection, and so forth. Maybe this is why that Paul emphasized that quite frequently. Because I think that we'd have to assume that Paul had overcome as much as is possible fear. Even the fear of death. He said, I long to be with Christ. I don't know which is best. I don't know which would be better. It's better for you if I stay, but it's better for me if I go. I'm not afraid of death. We need to get overcome that too. And notice this. He says, lay aside every weight or hindrance.
and every sin which so easily besets us. The word, I noticed that in Brother Hugh mentioned in the NIV is the word, the sin which so easily entangles us. You ever try to run a race with your legs tied? Ever try to get out and jog with weights on your feet? Sometimes young men who are trying to train in a race will put these big heavy weights and strap them around their feet so that when they take them off, then they're able to run faster. It helps build. Well, that's the kind of thing that this sin keeps us weighted down and entangles us. It keeps us stripped. It's like trying to run with rope tied around our legs. You can't do it. It entangles us. Sin needs to be laid aside. It trips us up and keeps us from being faithful and keeps us from working for God. Your life can get in the way of a good work that you need to do for God. A sinful life can get in your way in serving God. Now notice this as he continues. Let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. We're to run. Often in the Scriptures, life is pictured as a walk. In this case, it's pictured as a run, like a runner running a race, looking for the finish line. It's the kind of race that everybody can win. Nobody has to lose. Everybody can win if they choose to do so. Run with patience. Run with steadfastness or perseverance, the race of life. Our task is urgent. It is our task to save others by the preaching of the gospel, because we too have been saved. We can't walk. We can't slow down. We can't stop. The task is too great. We're racing with the devil for the souls of men. He will not slow down. He will not stop running after people. We need to get on the ball, as in a common expression is used. We need to have our goal, and we need to be running the race with patience and endurance. We need to keep on keeping on steadfastly and persevere in doing the Lord's work as a congregation and individually, in whatever capacity you may have an opportunity to serve. If you're an elder, let me urge you to run with steadfastness and perseverance your particular race. If you're a deacon, that you run with steadfastness and perseverance and endurance your particular race. If you're a Bible school teacher, if you're in the visitation program, if you are serving the Lord in any capacity in this congregation, I urge you to keep on keeping on. Don't quit. That's what he says here. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, thirdly, let's look at this. Look unto Jesus. How do we keep on running? How do we keep on keeping on? How do we keep on persevering and running with patience this race? I think he gives the answer in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's look unto Jesus. Let us fix our eyes. And that's what the word literally means. It doesn't mean just glance. It means let's keep a steady look on Jesus. Let's not look to the side. Let's not look at the world. Let's not look at things. Let's not look. Let's look at the Lord. Let's keep our eyes centered on Him. Why? He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He endured and despised shame because of the coming joy. He had joy. And the reason he endured and despised this shame, he didn't care anything about the shame. In other words, he was willing to put up with the shame. He was willing to endure the shame. He didn't care why. Because he had the joy of saving others. Luke 19 and verse 10, he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose. That was his goal. That was his reason for being. And he had great joy in knowing that he was going to do that. He had joy in friendship. There were many friends who left him, but he still loved them as friends. In John 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And also Jesus found joy in the pleasing of the Father. He pleased God. God was pleased with the Lord's life. And then he says, who hath sat down at the right hand of God. Look what he went through.
to sit down at the right hand of God. He endured. He persevered. He kept on for the joy that was before him, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So can we. The promise is to us as well when we finish the race of life. He endured. What did he go through? The gainsaying of sinners, opposition of sinners. Have you gone through that lately? You know, we don't have much opposition anymore. Not really. And maybe that may say something about what we're doing. The gainsaying of sinners he went through. The opposition of sinners. Have we gone through that? We have not shed blood for our fight for the Lord. For consider him who hath endured. And then he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. How many of us have shed any blood striving against sin? Any of you done that? I haven't yet. I've gotten a few skinned knees and knuckles and things like that. Got some sore feet and bunged up knees from knocking on doors and walking from different places trying to do that. And I've even gotten dog bit a time or two. But I don't know that I really fit into this category or not. I don't think I do. And what the writer is saying is, if you haven't given your blood yet, if you haven't shed blood, you haven't come close to quitting yet. Why should you want to quit? Why in the world do you think you have the right to quit? When we look at the author and the perfecter of our faith who gave His life and shed His blood for us on the cross of Calvary. When we look at Him, when we have our eyes fixed firmly on Him, we can't quit. There's not anything that can make us quit. We must not. We cannot stop looking at Jesus. If so, we will grow weary and we will faint and we will lose heart. You can't quit, though, while looking at Jesus. When we want to quit, we've taken our eyes off Jesus. We're looking at self. Now, you think about it. When you want to quit, whatever you're doing is good for the Lord, it's not because you have your eyes fixed on the Lord. It's not because you're thinking about what He has been through for you. It's because you're thinking about what you, poor little you, has to do. Paul endured. Why did Paul endure? Paul endured because he said, I have crucified myself. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ living in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 11, the same idea that the Apostle Paul says, I am not pressed down. I'm not discouraged. I keep on running the race. I keep on keeping on. I look not behind, but rather I'm looking to the goal. I'm running the race. And he says, I do so for the elect's sake. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. And so Paul would say then, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus says, no man is fit if he looks back, having once put his hand in the service of the Lord. You want to quit? Want to quit doing what you're doing? I urge you to look unto the Lord. Look unto Jesus and see what He went through. And then compare the little things that you might have to put up with. The little things that I might have to put up with. The little difficulties in serving the Lord and contrast them. And then let us look again. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Don't quit. Don't quit. God needs your service. This church needs your labors. The lost of McMinnville, Tennessee, and Warren County need us. They need you. Don't quit. My friends, if you haven't started the race, there is no hope for you. There is no reward for one who has not started the race of the Christian life. And I urge you tonight, if you're not a Christian, that you become a Christian. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of sins, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ. Accept salvation His way. That's the only way. And if you've gone astray, if you've said, "Oh, I'm just going to quit," and stomp your foot and shake your fist in God's face and say, "I'm going to quit," then I urge you that you repent. And if you need to do so publicly, do it right now while we stand.